As we stand, let's pray. No other name but Jesus. Jesus, whom our souls rely on. Jesus, our great high priest. Father, this morning, as we listen to your word, would you show us Jesus? And as we hear you speak, may we hear Jesus. And as we leave, may we be like Jesus. Amen. Please take a seat. Palm Sunday is a great day. I've tried to sort of beat up Palm Sunday and get people excited. So I was thrilled when I walked in and saw palm branches. In fact, you've done better than I ever could. In the Adelaide Hills, I said, next Sunday is Palm Sunday. Bring your palm branches to church. Get the kids to bring them. We'll wave them around. And they turn up with philodendron leaves and with Monstereo Delicio leaves and, of course, gum branches and things like that. We never really cracked the palms. And then when we went to Belgium, I said the same thing, forgetting that it's just springtime in the Northern Hemisphere. And so all you can really bring are fir trees. Nothing else is really kind of does it. And Fir Sunday didn't have the same ring to it as Palm Sunday. But you know, on the first Palm Sunday, which is famous for the palm branches being laid down as Jesus rode in and the cloaks being put down in front of him, at the same time as Jesus came into the city, he prayed over the city. He wept over the city. He wept for the people of the city. There's only two times in the Gospels that it's recorded that Jesus wept. It's in Luke 19 and it's in John chapter 11. And on both occasions, it's because people don't get who he is. They don't understand, as Cole explained to the children and to us, that they were expecting someone else. They didn't understand who he really was. What a privilege we have, living in a part of history that we live in, that we can see clearly from the Gospels who Jesus Christ is. And what a privilege it is we have of knowing that his resurrection and his ascension has placed him at the right hand of God the Father. Now, when you woke up this morning, I don't imagine that was your first thought though, was it? Did you wake up and think, it's Palm Sunday. Fantastic. The Lord Jesus, who we know is the Saviour of all mankind, is risen and he's alive and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. Was that your first thought? No one? No, it wasn't mine either. But it's in my sermon notes to ask if that was your first thought. Because one of the great things I learned as I prepared for this sermon, and let me say, the preacher's delight is that we learn so much more. God gives us so much as he opens up his word to us and speaks into our hearts. And I am sorry. I apologize now. I can never give as much as I've been given. But as we go through this, my prayer is that some of the scraps that I give you will be a feast for you as you come to listen to Jesus in this passage from Luke 11. But one of the great things that I discovered as I came to this was that Jesus this morning is interceding at the Father's right hand for us. Did you realize that? Right now, Jesus Christ is speaking to the Father on our behalf. Romans chapter 8. Christ Jesus, the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, is interceding for us. Is that not gobsmackingly awesome? It should be. We have someone who speaks on our behalf. And let me tell you, as I was preparing this sermon, I was interceding for someone who is in great need, and their gratitude to me showed me how pathetic my gratitude to the Lord Jesus is for his intercession on my behalf. There's a young man who came to see me because, although being from another country. He's from a Muslim country. He came to Australia as a student. And it was the first time he'd left that country, the first time he'd been in the West. And for the first time in one of his lectures, he met a Christian. He'd heard of us, but he'd never actually met a Christian before. And this Christian took him for the first time to a Bible study where they opened up God's Word. And for the first time, this man heard about the Lord Jesus, not as a prophet, but as the Lord, the Son of God. And for the first time in Australia, he came into a living relationship with Jesus and accepted Jesus as his Saviour and Lord. He repented and he believed. And then he went home on holidays back to the family. Now, many of you would know, either through things you've read in the press or stories you've heard, that that can be a very dangerous thing for Muslims to return to their home and to confess Christ. His father is a politician. And when he went to the family home and told the family that he had accepted Jesus Christ as God, as Saviour, and as his Lord, his father said to the family, "Tell no one." They kept it secret. Not entirely secret, for when this young man returned to Australia to continue his studies, his father was taken out and assassinated because he'd allowed his son to confess Christ. And now his visa is coming to an end and he has to go home again. And he has been told that as soon as he is seen, he will be killed because he confesses Christ. And so I've been interceding on his behalf with the politicians. His gratitude to me for my feeble and frail efforts has been embarrassing to me. And I'm interceding with politicians who have limited power. Brothers and sisters, we have a Lord who this morning is interceding for us to the Father who is almighty and all-powerful. What an incredible privilege. We should be so thankful for it. He is the great intercessor. And because he did rise from the dead and because he has ascended into heaven, we can be confident. We can be confident that those who are with him can be heard. In fact, the writer of the Hebrews says we can come with great confidence into his presence, knowing that our high priest, Jesus, is representing us. And because he is there for us and we are with him, we too can enter into that great throne room of grace. It's the great guarantee that we have that our prayers don't stop at the ceiling or go into thin air. They are heard. They are taken by Jesus himself and presented to the Father. He is praying for us all the time. So, if we're going to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, if you've ever been tempted to put on one of those bands that says, "What would Jesus do?" Although I've never been tempted to wear one of those, as if I could ever do what Jesus was going to do. Well, he prays. We should pray too, and we should pray for others. In fact, intercessory prayer is one of the prayers that Jesus taught his disciples. Before we get to that, though, I want to warn you about some of the potholes that we have in prayer. Now, if you're following the outline, we've come to my first point. He's sitting over there laughing. I sat under Simon's ministry for many years. He always had 3 points and they always had the same letter. Does he still do that?
Of course he does. I listen.
I have 2 points and they're very different. Potholes and patterns. Well, there you are. The pothole, one of the potholes to avoid. When you come to prayer, one of the potholes I think we need to avoid are distractions. Don't fall for distractions. Be disciplined. And the distractions are everywhere when we come to prayer, aren't they? I know when the person leading the prayer says, "Let's pray," if I've had a late night, if I've had a hard morning or a long day, as soon as he says that, that's almost like permission to just zone out for a while. Or think through, I wonder how many bricks there are on that front wall. Don't be tempted to count them while the preacher is preaching. But isn't it terrible that we can be distracted so easily and so quickly? Don't fall into that pothole. Don't bump that way. Jesus, look at Luke 11 verse 1. If you don't have it open, open up at Luke 11 because there's a great pattern for prayer that we're going to look at in a moment. Intercessory prayer. You know it already, but I just want to highlight a couple of things in it that might help you, I hope, in your prayers. It certainly helped me this week. But you notice Jesus has been off by himself in prayer. He's disciplined about the way he prays. We know from Mark's gospel, from Luke's gospel, from Matthew's gospel, and from John's gospel, this was his pattern. If the gospel writers all thought it was important enough to mention, do you think we should not notice it? We should notice it and we should copy it. Jesus was disciplined about the way he prayed. He regularly took time out to pray. Wednesday evening, don't be an April fool. Come to the prayer meeting. It's after lunchtime. So the April fool thing stops at 12 o'clock. You know that, don't you? So if you come at 8 o'clock, not 8:30, 8 o'clock on Wednesday night, there's a time to be at prayer with your brothers and sisters. Be deliberate, be disciplined, and don't be distracted. That's a pothole to avoid in your prayers. So whatever it is you need to do, do it. For me, I'll give you some tips. I write things out. I keep a list. I don't keep a great prayer journal so that 100 years after my death, someone can come and say, look at these wonderful prayers of Bishop Chris. No. They end up on envelopes, they end up in scraps, and they end up in the bin. But I need to write them down so that I can stay on task. There's a tip. So watch out for that first pothole. The other two potholes are potholes that I've noticed in ministry and particularly in my time in Europe that are becoming popular. One is the idea that we can sort of convince God to come our way if we pray a lot about a thing. We were wrestling in Brussels with a church that we'd planted in getting it to take off. It was very difficult. The government said you can only do church in English. And the languages in Brussels are very precious to the people of Belgium. You're either a Walloon and speak French, or you're from Flanders and you speak Flemish. And they identify you and they're very proud of their languages. But you, Church of England, you do church in English. Try and plant an English-speaking church in a French area. It was very challenging. And some people said to me, we need to have all-night prayer vigils. We need to be praying 24 hours a day so that God will make this church grow. Well, we do need to pray without ceasing, and we do need to pray constantly. But do you really think God's going to go, okay, I heard you. Okay, 27 hours non-stop. I'll do whatever you want. That isn't the way prayer works. Yes, come regularly. Yes, pray without ceasing. But no, don't think that by your constant babbling you will twist his arm. That's not the kind of prayer that God wants. We know the Pharisees got in trouble for it. Jesus said, don't be like them as they pray. They stand on street corners and go on and on and on. You know why they stood on the corner? Because then people in two streets could see them. We don't do it to be seen. We don't do it so that our words and our constancy will somehow twist his arm. The reason that we're told we can come to him any time is because he loves us, look at the prayer, as a father. And we can come into his presence any time. But it's not the number of words that will twist his arm. So that's one pothole to avoid. The other one is that we hear God in prayer. It's even in my Kuron catalogue this month. There are books on listening to God in prayer. And if you're on that list, you can go and see them. There's even, in this catalogue this month, there was a conference coming up about power praying and power healing. And in the same one, there was an appeal for people who are suffering from terrible illness and disease. I thought, oh, we should just put these pamphlets together and everything will be fine. To think that we can just use prayer like that, it misunderstands prayer. We don't hear God in prayer. We hear God in his word. Meditate on his word in your prayers by all means. But you'll hear God speak as you read the Bible. To go off and just meditate in your head, you'll probably hear yourself or maybe even another voice. And it's not God. You want to know you've heard from God? Read the Bible. Don't listen to God in prayer. Speak to him in prayer. The reason I became a Christian, the way I became a Christian, was my parents, who loved me to bits, gave me Scripture Union notes, and I was reading through those notes one night, and it said, if you want to be Jesus' friend, then you want to treat him like a friend. You listen to him and you talk to him. Listen to him in his word as you read the Bible. Talk to him in your prayers. Say them regularly. So there's a couple of potholes, a few potholes. The babbling, the listening, and the distractions. Don't fall for them. Well, they're the potholes. Now, if you're going by what Simon said, that's the first half of the sermon. I don't know if it is or not. But the patterns to follow, it's in the Lord's Prayer. Open up the Bible if you haven't already and look down at this pattern, which will be familiar to you, I'm sure. And the first thing you notice in the Lord's Prayer, you've probably seen it before, but I'm going to tell you again, is that we start by calling on God and praying about the things that matter to him before we get to the things that matter to us. Did you notice that? Our Father in heaven, may your name be hallowed. May you be seen and heard as being awesome and almighty. And may your kingdom come. May your will be done. It's all about him before it is about us. And so in the notes there, you see I've said priorities. Got to get the priorities in first. I don't know whether it's a true story or just a sermon illustration that people tell us if it is a true story, but it goes like this. There was a lecturer in front of his students and he brought out this big bucket and he as the lecture started, he filled it with big rocks. And the students all looked and thought, oh, it's an interesting lecture today. He's got visual aids. What's he doing? He said, there you go. Do you think this is full? And they looked and they said, well, you just filled it with big rocks. Of course it's full. He said, oh, you think it's full, do you? And then he bent down, he got some gravel and he tipped the gravel in and it filled up all the gaps around the rocks. And they went, ah, he said, now is it full? And they said, well, yeah, you've just filled up all the gaps with gravel. And he goes, you think it's full? Bends down, picks up some sand. He pours the sand in. And now the sand filling up all the gaps. Now is it full? And the student said, we get the message. We get the message. No matter how much we say we've got on, we can always put more into our diaries. There's more we can do. That's the point, isn't it? No! That's not the point. The point is if you don't put the big ones in first, you'll fill it up with all the smaller and insignificant things. You got to get the big things in first or you will fill it up with the small and insignificant. And it's no different with our prayers. If we don't start with the priorities, the big things, with God first, then we'll fill it up with all the insignificant things. And isn't that true in my prayers? Let me tell you. It's so easy for me to start, Lord, here I am, here's my list. And there I go. Well, the pattern that Jesus gave to this disciple who'd noticed his disciplined pattern of prayer said, Lord, teach us to pray. And he says, yeah, okay, priority, start with God. And don't miss this, he's your Father. And don't miss this, brothers and sisters. Every request in this prayer is plural. Our Father, not my Father. So when you pray it and you're praying that the kingdom will come, it might help to pray that it would come in the life of someone you know. That's the second point, the realms and the rules. Pray that God's kingdom, the realm of his authority, the place of his rule might come in your life and in the life of someone else. And why don't you name them before him? Your kingdom come, Lord, in this person's life and in mine. And then authority, that your will might be done here on earth where I am and where my family are that they would be, my son Tim, my daughter Nicole, my son-in-law Marcus, my grandson Alex, that they would be in your will and living according to your will. You see how this pattern for prayer is intercessory on someone else's behalf, a petition made for them? And then we get to our things, the things that we need to pray for. And then it starts off with your daily needs, daily bread. So how often do you reckon you're meant to pray this? What do you think? Random guess. Daily, yeah, at least. And when you're praying for your needs, given that it's in the plural, maybe, just maybe, Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray for the needs that others have. And do that daily. And then, of course, there's everyone's need. And you know what it is? What comes next in the prayer? Forgive us our sins. You need to pray that sins would be forgiven. For yourself and for others. Our sins. How can you pray for someone else's forgiveness? Well, just by doing that, the pattern that the Lord Jesus gives here, he lives out, doesn't he, on the cross. You'll be reminded of it on Friday when he looks down, nailed and tied to that wood, and he looks on those that have murdered him and he says, Father, forgive them. It's good for us to pray, Father, forgive them. And ask and plead God that he would forgive the sin of many and that they would come to know that forgiveness. And in knowing that they are forgiven and they have access to forgiveness, that they would repent and believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and that they then would forgive others. Because we need to forgive people, don't we? If we want that forgiveness, forgive others. That's everyone's needs. And then finally, in this prayer that he gives, it's for right direction. It's towards the rescue. That right direction. Lord, please don't lead name people. Your friends, your colleagues at work, your neighbours in your street. Please don't lead them into temptation that will then drop them into sin. Lead them into right directions to your rescue. Lead me that way. This is a great prayer to pray every day, particularly early before you've made too much of a mess of what you're doing. That you can be rescued from the temptation that will bring you into sin and take you away from living like Jesus and being like Jesus. And just so you can remember this, for those of you who are clever, you would have already noticed, but each of those points spells the word prayer. Priorities, realms, authority, your daily needs, everyone's needs, and right directions. And I made it do that because Simon was my teacher and he always had clever things like that. But I honestly do it for you because I am a beggar who's found some bread over the last couple of weeks in thinking about praying for others. And I have been refreshed so much by coming back to this simple prayer that the Lord Jesus gave. And if you want more incentive than some suburban bishop in some part of the, Australia to encourage you, then read on in Luke 11. Because this is no, bishop somewhere. This is the Lord Jesus speaking when he gives incentive through two stories. The first one is about a friend who, when he is asked at night, when it's inconvenient, in a Middle Eastern home at that time, to knock at midnight and wake people up meant they were upstairs, downstairs was the barn really, that's where you kept the animals, and also where the children slept. So it wasn't that strange that Jesus would be born in a stable. It was probably in a house downstairs where the animals were. But to wake someone up meant that they had to come down, which would wake up the animals, which would wake up the children, which would cause chaos and mayhem. And what does this friend do? He gets up. Jesus says, you have a Father in heaven that you are praying to. He will hear you. And the next story is the one, as you guys know, you all know, don't you, that you would do the right thing by your children. And you're, in the words of Jesus, evil. Meaning, you're not perfect. You all make mistakes. You've fallen from the glorious standard you should be at. Really, would any of you fathers, if his son asked for a fish, give him a snake? My son Tim, when he was about 10, asked for a fish for his birthday. He wanted a goldfish. Can you imagine if I'd gone off to the pet shop, bought a snake and brought it home and gone into Belinda and she says, did you get him the fish? I said, yeah, have a look at this. Open up the bag and show her a snake. I can tell you now, my life, my marriage, my everything would be over if I gave him that. Of course I wouldn't do that. Our Father in heaven, whose name is hallowed because he is perfection, he's going to give us what we need and what is best for us. So ask, seek, knock. Don't hesitate. And use this pattern, which is in the plural, so you might pray for others and not just for yourself. Can I finish by asking you, please pray for me. One of the biggest things we miss in this role is being in regular fellowship with the same people each week. What a joy you have to be together like this weekly. Don't take it for granted and don't treat it lightly. And would you please pray for us as we go from different place to different place, that we would too be refreshed by having fellowship with God's people and being in his word. Please pray for us in that. Amen.